but thee, soul thirst to satisfy. Exhaust the springs, the waters free, all other streams are dry.
Whom have we, Lord, but thee, so thirst to satisfy? Exhaust the spring, the waters free, all other streams are dry. Our hearts by thee are set on brighter things above.
Chapter that the Lord would have for us, just a verse in Ezekiel 34. I really feel, brethren, that the Lord would answer our prayers that we gave earlier. This verse came before me when we were finishing up. 34th chapter of Ezekiel, connection with the shepherds of Israel. And I'd like to read verse 15. Ezekiel 34 and the 15th verse. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God.
But I was wondering what Brother Ed read about the Lord shepherding his flock. If we could read from Isaiah 40, where our brother Errol read from, down in verse 11 of Isaiah 40, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs. And it's a chapter given by the Spirit of God to comfort his people, to think it might be profitable to consider that. I wasn't thinking so much of it as prophetic, but as applying to us in our day of need. Perhaps if that would be all right, we could consider it at least for one reading.
Can we read Isaiah 40 then?
Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom, then, will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
A little background for this chapter, what I had in my heart, but he speaks in verse 2 that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. That is, Israel, in the setting of this prophecy, has in mind the tribulation period in which God will purge his people of their idols that are mentioned in this chapter. And in the little book of Hosea, it says about this people, he will lead them into the wilderness and speak comfortably to them. And that's the setting here. The Lord is looking at his little remnant who have suffered for their own sins, the nation's sins. And to me, that's especially precious to see that the application is easy to us as believers. We're suffering in this world because of our own failures. But what is wonderful about it all is that the Lord said, "Now, I have words of comfort for you. I know you failed, and I've dealt with you." I think they said last evening here in the reading, they had 1 Peter, and judgment begins at the house of God. Well, that's what you have in principle here, God's hand on his people in judgment. But now he says, that's coming to an end, and I want to comfort you. And so he says, comfort ye my people, saith God. That's God's heart toward us. We don't have a God of judgment. He does judge, the Father judges, righteous judgment, and his hand is on us. But the end of all judgment with us is comfort. He desires to bring us into a relationship with himself as Father. I'm applying here now. And he wants us to be comforted. And so this chapter has some nice verses of comfort in them for us. Even though we're in the main, most of our suffering relates to our own failure.
There was one time an old servant of the Lord, and he was getting near the end of the pathway. Someone asked him if there's anything he could change, what would it be? And he thought for a minute, and he said, "Well," he said, "I would have liked my ministry to be a little more of a comforting nature." And as you say, Henry, these words are from the Lord. We have the God of all comfort in Corinthians. And I was just thinking of a verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comfort. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comfort." Well, under the sun, in this world, there is no comfort. The people of the world, men's hearts now are failing them for fear of the things that are coming on this earth. And so they're disturbed, and they have no comfort. But isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I do have a comfort? We have the God of all comfort, it says in Corinthians. And I also would just think of some of the hymns we've sung yesterday and today. The theme seemed to be the Lord's coming for us. And if you turn over to Thessalonians, you find
where it tells us there that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's what we're looking for him to come and take us home. And it says at the end of that chapter, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I can't think of anything more comforting to a Christian in a day like this than the thought, the knowledge that the Lord may come this afternoon and take us home. But as you say, God's heart is, he is a God of comfort, all comfort. And that's his desire. We all have tribulations here. We know as we get closer to the end, the tribulations are getting harder and harder. And sometimes they're overwhelming. But we have the God of all comfort. And even when he allows difficulties and trials, his desire, what does a mother do when she comforts a little child? She says, come here. She holds out her hands and she says, come here. I'll kiss it and make it better. And the Lord desires us to be near to him, so he allows difficulties. But for what purpose? So that he can be the comforter. That pleases his heart, to put his arms around us and to comfort us.
There's no comfort in this world aside from the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah, it's quite interesting. He prophesied only over a period of, 65 years. And in a very dark period of time. It was just before the Assyrian captivity. And it was a time of terrible idolatry and sinfulness. Perhaps just to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, just for a brief moment. Just a few comments on that chapter, just to give the sort of day that Isaiah was living in, very similar to the day that we live in now. And he says, now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. And the Lord had sought fruitfulness in his vineyard. And notice verse 4, he said, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? The Lord had done everything to bring forth fruit, but there was no fruit. Notice then from verses 8 down to the end of verse 25, you'll see there six woes. The first one in verse 8. And without going into detail, you notice in verse 8, 9, and 10, there's the awful sin of covetousness and monopolizing. Do we not see that today in this world today? Man covet and want more. Their eyes are not on the Lord. Notice verse 11 down to the end of verse 17. It talks about them that rise up early in the morning and have strong drink. It speaks of drunkenness, but not only just drunkenness from wine, but drunkenness from all that's in this world, worldliness. And so you see in verse 18, it says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. Defiance of God. Their sin no longer is just sinfulness, but well, who do we have to answer to God? Do we not see this in today? And we have to be so careful. These woes are for us. And then in verse 20 it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. No. Is that not true today? Man would, as it were, say, well, that's okay. There's nothing really wrong with that, as they rationalize. The word of God has been set aside. And man then is open just to follow his own thoughts. Notice verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Pride is so abundant today. Notice verse 22. It says, the last, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. And so the news is filled today of unjust discernments of man as they allow the wicked to go free and the just to be imprisoned or treated woefully. Notice, I just in verse 16 of chapter 3, just back, I just wanted to draw attention. It says in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tingling with their feet." Notice verse 20. "The bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels." Do we not see some of these things today? It seems to me it's just a turning back. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat of our bread and wear our own apparel." Do we not see that same thought process today in this world? What a dark day it was. And so I just to briefly mention, there's no comfort in this world aside from the Lord Jesus. And in this chapter 40, it's interesting how Isaiah brings before us the two advents of the Lord Jesus. In the first portion, we know from verse 3, it's the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. It is quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke by John the Baptist. And he says, the Lord, he's coming. And he cries to them to repent. And he tells them that the Lord Jesus is coming. He's the one who's Jehovah's delight. He is the one that is his servant. He is that faithful one. And then we have in verse 10, he says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." And that's the advent that we have not had yet. It's a future advent. But that's where comfort is. Its comfort is in the Lord Jesus. He came, and he was a faithful one. And he was that root out of dry ground. Israel had no fruit for him. And he died on that cross. And he glorified God. And now he's coming again, and in judgment. So for us too, in the same scene of darkness and evil, we have comfort. We can comfort one another with these words, because the Lord is coming, as you say, Randy. He's coming, and he'll cleanse this world in righteous judgment.
There's a nice contrast to the darkness of the world that you described there in Isaiah in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and so on, in just the first few verses of Psalm 23. Again, the Lord in the character of shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then with this verse here particularly that I was thinking of, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," or the margin reads, "pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the waters of quietness. He restoreth my soul." What a contrast of where the shepherd leads us compared to where we find ourselves in this world. If we are seeking things outside of that shepherd, we won't find comfort, we won't find pastures of tender grass, we won't find waters of quietness in this world. But with him as our shepherd, we can enjoy those things.
Kind of wonderful, those words, that her warfare is accomplished. Our trials are going to end. We're just passing through whatever we're going through. The Lord has meted out the time, and he's meted out the pressure, and there's coming a time when they're going to end, and it's that end that we look forward to, because then it's already been read, but his reward is with him, and that's twofold. It isn't just a judgment, but "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love." And so there is an end coming, and we get discouraged because we think this is it, but it's not it. It's just the tunnel we're going through, and there's light at the end.
Scripture also says, let us not despise the day of small things. You know, we have to admit that the testimony's not where it was even 6 or 7 years ago. But we're not to despise the fact that the Lord has come in now and has sought and has sifted us. And you might look at it and say, well, what's the use? It's just not very much. But he's telling us not to despise, brethren, the day of small things. It's wonderful, too, that he says to us in Revelation 3, I am the faithful and the true witness. I'm the faithful and the true witness. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will open the door, you know, and will come into him, and will commune with him, and he with me. The preciousness of it all, it's wonderful. And why has he allowed this? I just want to finish with this one statement. Because God is interested in quality, not quantity. You know, it's interesting, you know, you mentioned about the fifth chapter, and if you look down in those opening verses, it says that, you know, the one ephah, all it yielded was an omer. I mean, you know, an acre of vineyard, it should produce something, but there's no production because the Spirit of God is not at work as he should be. There will be production if the Spirit of God is allowed to work. That's the grand thing, isn't it? But if men try to do what the Spirit, only the Spirit of God can do, there will not be fruit for God as there should be. And we see that, don't we, in the fifth of Galatians. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I know deep in our souls, brethren, we long for that, don't we? We long to see the working of the Spirit of God, you know, individually and collectively in the lives of God's beloved people. But you and I cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit, as well-meaning as we might be, as well taught as we might be, we cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit.
If you turn just to the 10th chapter of Isaiah, just a couple of verses that I found so precious. Verse 33 mentions that they're receiving double for their sin. Notice Isaiah 10:33, it says, Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall blot the bound with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, and the last verse 13, it's better read in the New Translation, but it says, if I can just paraphrase a little because it's hard to understand in this, but it says, But a tenth shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose stump or trunk or substance remaineth in them, when after the falling of their leaves, the holy seed, shall be the substance thereof. Well, it's interesting. I just say, you know, it's as if in their sin they've been lopped off. Is there hope? Is there any chance of comfort? Is there any chance of possible comfort for them? Notice a verse in Job chapter 14. We can easily appreciate this stump, just a stump now, no fruit, no growth, no nothing there. Notice Job 14 and verse 7. It says, For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, and it will sprout again, and the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And when you couple that with what we have in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. It all comes from the work of Christ. Then all comfort comes from him. There is no comfort in this world aside from the Lord Jesus. There will be no fruit for God aside from him. And it is wonderful to see and recognize that all comes from through him and his finished work on Calvary.
It's been mentioned that verse 3 had its application to John Baptist's ministry, and it will be resurrected again before the Lord does come in on behalf of his earthly people. But for us, we speak about the Lord in the midst, or the Lord being with us. But we learn here in this verse the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Lord expects us to make preparation. You know, he said to his disciples, they're prepared for where I may eat with my disciples. And the Apostle Paul tells Philemon, he says, prepare me a lodging. And there, this preparation is going on in each one of our lives. The Lord wants to dwell with us individually and collectively, but he expects us to be in a suited state for his presence. And so he sent John before his coming to prepare them. We know the great preparation was repentance, acknowledging what we are, and that prepared the way for the Lord. Well, they didn't repent, but they're going to. And so in our lives, repentance is a great work of God. Brother Ed says, don't despise a day of small things. Well, repentance might be a small thing, but it's not in the eyes of God.
Brother Henry, in connection with what you said, but prepared it, brought to mind what we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, which we recently referred to in one of the meetings here in our local assembly. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we find that they were going to make David king, and first in the where those in verse 33, it says those which would could keep rank, and they were not of a double heart, they had a single heart for David. And then in the 38th verse, it says, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart. In the margin, it says, prepared heart. And thinking of that, when our David is, we're thinking of our David, the Lord, and how here they were, they came with prepared hearts. And nice thought you brought it of repentance, and how we think of Israel, how they, in Lamentations, it said, we have sinned. And they acknowledge that, and I believe that's the start of blessing, isn't it? When we come with prepared hearts. And then further on in that verse, it says they were of one heart. And so first they needed to have a single heart for David, and then they had the prepared heart, and then the one heart. But I believe it's very important that we have the prepared heart, that we don't leave that out, because if we don't take that humble place of repentance, and we're not going to be that blessing that we desire.
Brother Don, you know, you were blessed by Brother Erwin Claussen, as I have been. He lived, I think, into his 90s. But he wrote toward the end of his life, he said, "I just thank the Lord for giving me old age." He said, "It's been a time when I can get on my knees and reflect and repent and prepare myself for the presence of the Lord, to whose presence I'll soon be going." And so it's not just a repentance, you know, for salvation, but it's a repentance to restore communion. Brother was mentioning about the Lord as my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. It's one of his great works.
Somebody has said, and I agree with it because it's absolutely true, that repentance is of an even higher character than service. And that is the truth. I'd like to, in connection with that, I'd like to go over to 2 Timothy 2. And we'll just see that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared," past tense, "prepared unto every good work." You young people, and all of us, you want to be pleasing to the Lord? It's to bring our lives into conformity, isn't it, with what he has laid down in this word. Because previously in this chapter it says, "A man is not crowned except he strives lawfully." That is, God has laid out for us in this wonderful book everything that we need for the pathway. We are completely equipped. We're prepared. And what we have to do by his grace is to seek his mind in these things. There's a warning here next. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love," that's charity, "peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall" what? "See God." You want to see God? You want to experience him day by day in your pathway? You want to be a blessing to others and to yourself? Seek him then with an undivided heart, a pure heart. Ron read us that. It's so beautiful, isn't it? How is it that the men of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do? We don't have to be in a fog, do we? We're prepared. The Spirit of God can give us intelligence for the pathway. And he loves to give us intelligence for the pathway. But is there the willingness to be taught? Is there the willingness to learn? Two prerequisites for learning the truth of God, brethren, is this: a tender conscience and a teachable spirit. Am I willing to be taught? If I'm not willing to be taught, I'm not going to learn the mind of God for the pathway. That's the point. Now let's go on in that chapter. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." You go to feed on issues? Issues are not going to nourish the soul. It's important for us to understand this. I'm not saying that there aren't things that come up at times that we need to go to the Word of God and look at. You know, I say individually for my life, if I'm carrying on with things that require separation, I ought to act upon that. But if issues become that which I think will nourish the soul, I'm going to be sadly disappointed. That was beautiful, isn't it? "Knowing that they do gender strifes." Do you want to know sometimes why we have so much difficulty among ourselves? Because we're not nourishing each other with Christ. That's why. That's our problem. We think that issues is what nourishes the soul. It doesn't. It doesn't. And then what do we see? "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." Must not strive. You can be sure of one thing: if there's strife, it's a work of the flesh. Every time. And then what else does it say? "But be gentle unto all." Men is in italics there. "Be gentle unto all. Apt to teach, patience." You notice that in our reading back home in Pleasantville in Luke 8. You know, it talks about bringing forth fruit with what?
patience. So necessary.
I look at myself, I'm so impatient at times. Something just doesn't go right, you know, I grind my teeth and, oh, I lose my temper, it's wrong. Patience. The Lord is putting these things in our pathway to teach us patience. I used to go hunting with my brother in one time. He used to call him the wait hunter. He used to drive me crazy. We'd get in a duck blind, you know, and the duck is swimming out there. Well, let me shoot him. He's within range. No, he isn't. That duck is further away than you think he is. You wait, he used to say. So I got to give him the name, the wait hunter. Okay. That duck would get a little bit closer, and then you could take him out, see. But I wouldn't have got him if I hadn't followed his advice. Now, one more thing. In meekness, instructing those that oppose. If I don't bow to the truth, I'm in opposition to it. I might be well-meaning in what I'm doing, but if I'm not bowing to the truth of God, I'm opposed. The Authorized Version says oppose himself. I like to think of it this way. If I'm not going to bow to the truth of God, I'm shooting myself in the foot. Would anybody like to come up to the starting line with a bullet in their foot? I wouldn't. You might be able to run, but you're not going to be able to run very well. That's why we have in Hebrews to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then one final thing. In meekness instructing those who oppose, if God peradventure will give them, here it is, repentance. Oh, that's interesting. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How do I get the truth? By turning around in my thinking. You see, some of you here, you've grown up in the assembly all your lives. You don't know what it's like to be out in the systems. You don't know what it's like to be out even among open groups. There's a lot of teaching that when you finally get to the assembly, you're going to have to unlearn. You have to turn around in your thinking. That's what repentance means. It's deeper in a sense than that. It's to take sides with God against ourselves. And we'll learn the truth of God if we're willing to bow to Him, if we're willing to be nothing and have, as we said earlier, that tender conscience and that teachable spirit to learn the truth.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. I think one of the things when you read Isaiah chapter 40 from the beginning right through to the end is you're just overwhelmed by the power of the Lord Jesus, His sovereign power, His control. And He has the waters in the palm of His hand. The nations are just a drop in a bucket. I mean, He has sovereign power. But in reference to what Brother Ed said, these verses that I'm going to read here in the 66th of Isaiah tell us something very, very important. Notice in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." How wonderful His sovereign power. But notice the next part. It says, "But to this man will I look." What is precious to the Lord Jesus? "I look even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Contrite means deep repentance. Contrition is a deep repentance. Not just a superficial thing, but it's a deep repentance. And that's what he looks to for us. Oh, that it might be so in our soul.
Thinking further, we've been talking about is thinking of Rehoboam and the application to ourselves. Rehoboam had been faithful in remaining in that place where the Lord had placed his name, and he could easily have taken pride in that, looking at Jeroboam, saying, "Well, Jeroboam wandered off and set up other places at Dan and Bethel, and I stayed in the right place." But we need to be careful that that the Lord may have kept us at that point, but if you read the sad history of Rehoboam further on in 2 Chronicles 12 and 13, it says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He was in the right place, but there was not that humbleness there and repentance. And so it ends up, he did evil. And if we read further, we see the sad history of Rehoboam. So we need to be careful that not take pride that we have been kept in the right place and say, well, it ends there, I'm all right now. No, we need to be humble and repentant in our hearts. And Brother Ferguson has brought out that we need that contrite spirit, because I heard a sister some years ago when there was a difficulty in 1992. She said, we won this battle, but we may not win the next. And she didn't win the next one. And so we need to be in that before the Lord in humbleness and with a contrite spirit, because we may have won a battle, but we may not win the next one. We think of David, how he defeated Goliath, and yet later on he went off in with the Philistines. How sad. And so we need to keep before the Lord in humbleness and with a contrite spirit, not just rejoice at all that the Lord has kept us in the place of his rejection.
There's an irreversible principle in verse 4, and it's what life is all about. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And if we take a high place, God is going to bring us down. But the Lord Jesus, he took the lowest place a human ever took on earth. And he's been exalted to the highest place that man has ever been exalted to. And this is not the day for exaltation. It's the day for going as low as the Spirit of God can take us. Every valley will be exalted. Every mountain and high hill will be brought low. So it's good to keep in mind the Lord is the last judge, and his word is final.
What a principle when you think of this in connection with the second chapter of this book. You just trace that. It is so instructive. I'm going to cut down the cedars. I'm going to judge the oaks of Bashan. I'm going to take down the military. I'm going to deal with all the pleasant pictures, I suppose Hollywood and all of that stuff. Got a name for that, you know, it's called Follywood. And that's really what it is. When you think of it, brethren, we have no idea in this day and age just how much we are bombarded by the ethos of Ephesians chapter 2, the prince and power of the air, the ethos which now works in the spirit and the children of disobedience. We're bombarded with it constantly, but what an interesting chapter. Let's go back and look at it a little bit more. I just want to just take out a few things here and there, because it's so instructive. You know, it's looking forward to a time when Israel is going to be prostrated in its private and its public life. It's really instructive when you think of it, that God is going to deal with that nation. You know, there it is over there in the Middle East at the present time, and everything is looking like the Garden of Eden. They got gardens and growing where there was only sand a few years ago and all of that stuff. You know, it's in the 18th chapter. He tells us that he really doesn't recognize what's over there. And what a lesson that is for us today, because we're a part of the great house. There's an awful lot that's going on today that God does not recognize, because it's not of the Spirit of God. We need to learn from this. Now, let's just look at something here. Verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands and that which their own fingers have made. Particularly, I was thinking of this phrase here. Also full of horses and the end of their chariots. Power?
and mobility. Some trust in horses and in chariots, says the psalmist. We will what? We will trust in the Lord our God. We will trust in the Lord our God. You never seen a day and age when everybody's flying all over the place. Go, 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 go. I like what a dear brother in Christ said years ago. We don't even build porches anymore with rocking chairs out front. We don't have time to sit down and be quiet. You know, that's when the dew lands at night, isn't it? When everything is still and quiet. Do we want to be refreshed? Let's be quiet before the Lord for a while, and He'll refresh us, won't He?
It's a nice little portion that I've enjoyed linking up with this. In Luke chapter chapter 3, where this portion is quoted, I like to find scripture to help us understand what these terms mean. I'm sure we're all aware that there's more than just physical things, the valley being filled and a mountain being brought low. There's moral features involved in this, and I've enjoyed linking some thoughts up here as to what we've been speaking about in Luke chapter 3. So we've had, every valley shall be filled. And if you go down to verse 8, valley, there's a void here, isn't there? There's something missing. So we get to verse 8, and we find out what's missing. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Something was missing, and this is not going to be missing in a future day, and it doesn't have to be missing in our lives today. And then the next item is, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And then you go a little further in verse 8, it says, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Pride can be a real issue, can't it? And it's not going to be an issue in a future day. And it doesn't have to be an issue in our lives today. We have nothing that we can boast in. It's just Christ is our answer for all these things. And then when we go a little further, we get down to verse 12, the publicans came to be baptized. They said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He saith unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Well, here's some people that were not honest. They were crooked people. But one day, these crooked ways are going to be made straight. Again, we don't have to wait until that day. We can manifest these features of Christ today. The appointing that which is exacting no more than that which is appointed to you. Then in the next verse, in verse 14, it says, the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages. Well, we can say that these were the very ruffians of the day, and the rough ways will one day be made smooth. Again, today, we don't have to be marked by those features that that the Lord's bringing before us here. We have the privilege of having Him before us, having the Spirit dwelling within us. These features, these characteristics of the kingdom, they can be seen today, and we should seek to develop them and to have them more prominent in our lives as we're waiting for His coming again.
In Isaiah 42, just those first few verses, Brother Don, in reference to what you're saying, the Lord Jesus, we have in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here, in the first verse of Isaiah 42, it says, behold, my servant. God would say that to us. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. That's the one that God delighteth in. And he says, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, that's what we're talking about. But notice these next verses. It says, he shall not cry nor lift up. Oh, that blessed one went so low. And it was not when he was falsely accused did we hear him cry. Did we? It says, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. If we perhaps have someone falsely accuse us, what is our reaction? Perhaps we will cry. We'll cry out and we'll say, that's wrong. we'll defend ourselves. Or maybe we'll even go out into the streets and see if we can get a following, see if we can get some support from other people that will support us, and but not our Lord. It says, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. We know he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not its mouth. And they all accused him there, but the Lord didn't open it. And then it says, notice, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break. How gentle the Lord Jesus. Some verses were mentioned there in 2 Timothy about our gentleness and how we need to help one another. I think of a bruised reed, if you see a reed, and it's quite amazing with such a narrow stem that it has the strength, but once it's bent, it's bruised. It's very weak, isn't it? I mean, it just flops over. It has no strength to stand up. But the Lord Jesus doesn't say, well, that's worthless. No, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break. You and I look out, it says worthless. You can't even stand up straight. Like you and I, often. And he says, but he will not break. And then it says, and smoking or dimly lit flax shall he not quench. And I think of that, you know, our light sometimes is oftentimes very low and dim. Does the Lord say, well, listen, I gave you every opportunity to shine for me. You haven't shone for me. But he doesn't quench it. What a Savior we have. And he says, let this mind be in you. This is, God would say, this is my delight. And so he's made low. And then there will become that time when he'll say, come up hither. And there'll be a time where he'll have his reward with him.
Something that has encouraged me, Brother Errol, on that forcing is that verse 4, our Lord himself experienced these things and he wasn't turned aside out of the path of faith. If you read it in Mr. Darby's translation and the notes it has on it, you see that the Lord went through those experiences of life, bruised reeds, smoking flax, and things like that. But he wasn't discouraged, and he authored and finished the path of faith, and we always have him to look to. Are we discouraged in the path of faith? We can look at the Lord. He authored it, and he finished it in perfection, and he has given us this example to follow in his steps.
Sing number 46 in the back of the book.